We return this morning to our series of study from the book of Genesis and the life of a man named Lot. He's not as well known a character as others in the book of Genesis, and yet I've wanted in this series in Genesis to take a few Sundays, 4 or 5 Sundays, and look at the stories from Lot's life. I do believe that every single chapter of the Bible has a purpose for us, and trying to find that and hear that and understand it. And so we are in a series. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and we've learned a little bit about him over the last few weeks. Last Sunday, of course, was our Vacation Bible School program, but the 2 Sundays before that, I preached from the life of Lot. And this morning, I want to come back to this man, to this character, and specifically to his wife. In the land of Israel, for those that have had an opportunity to go there or read about it or watch documentaries about Israel, you know that the area around the Dead Sea is one of the most geologically interesting places on earth. It certainly has a great deal of things to look at and be marvel at, really, the amazing things that you find, the formations, just what it's made of. It's an amazing phenomena, and having the opportunity to visit there, I had an opportunity to go there with my dad about 3 years ago, and we spent a full day in the area around the Dead Sea, Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, one location in Masada, which is just that mountain fortress. You can see the Dead Sea from it, and then just the area around the Dead Sea. It's pretty amazing. If you know much about the Dead Sea, you know that it's about 30 miles long, roughly, and about, at its widest place, about 9 miles wide. It's clear. The water is crystal perfectly clear. You can see to the bottom wherever you're at. It's amazing. It just looks so clean. And, of course, it's salty. You like to go to the ocean and open your mouth and take a big gulp? Well, imagine doing that in water that's 10 times as salty as the ocean. That's what the Dead Sea is. And so they do tell you to keep your mouth and eyes shut when you're there. I had to open my mouth a little bit. I just had to experience it. And I had Dad hold a bottle of water for me. He just put his feet in. He's not interested in being submerged. But I had to get in and go for a quick swim. And, you know, you float and all that stuff. And I handed Dad my water bottle. As soon as I came out, I said, "Dad, give me the bottle," you know. And it's just an amazing place, 1,400 feet below sea level. It is an amazing place. All around the Dead Sea are incredible deposits of all kinds of minerals, of course, salt, and then things like magnesium and potassium and sulfur, little balls of sulfur that have minerals in them, and I've been told if you hold a match to them, I didn't do it, I didn't even think about the time, but if you hold a match to them, they just burst up in flames, and it's just an amazing place to see, an amazing place to be. Well, Genesis chapter 19 takes place and describes the judgment of God that changed the area of the Dead Sea, and the story that we're going to read this morning took place right in that area where all these things that I've described take place. Genesis chapter 19 describes the judgment of God on 5 cities in and around the area of Sodom that were destroyed by God. I've often said that the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible both contain both sides of the attributes of God, two of the attributes of God: the judgment of God and the love of God. And Genesis, and even this story, contains that. Both God reaching out to save somebody and also the judgment of God upon sin. And the book of Revelation is the same thing. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first half of Genesis chapter 19 and focused on Lot himself. This morning, I want to invite you to Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to focus on Lot's wife. And so if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Genesis chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15 and read through verse 29. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your 2 daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, The men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and as of his two daughters and led them to safety out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to them, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." This is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. 2 weeks ago, I said that this chapter in Genesis chapter 19 is one of, and there are many and there are others, sobering chapters in the whole Bible. It's one of those chapters that we read and we just have to get kind of quiet and think about what it is that happened here and what God did and why. Along the road that runs alongside the Dead Sea and south from the Dead Sea is a sign that I took a picture of when I was in Israel and in this area, and it has some Hebrew writing on it, and it has two English words, Lot's wife. So when I was going down that road and I saw that sign, I just kind of hit my brakes suddenly and said, "What? Lot's wife?" And of course I stopped and I got out and I took a picture of the sign, and I began to think about what that sign was pointing to and how that sign brings to attention this story in Genesis chapter 19. That sign, the end of the sign, you can't see it there, but it actually points to this place up on the hill. And to the right of that sign, you go up the slope, and it's just rocky, barren, rough ground. And kind of up at the top of the rise there, and it is just all wilderness behind it. There's just nothing but ugly-looking rocks. But up there at the top of the hill is this whatever it is. And this has been a place that people have gone to for, I don't know how long. I tried to find out how long people have kind of celebrated this or remembered this story, but it's been at least 1,000 years that people have attributed this, whatever it is, to Lot's wife. Now, I obviously don't know where Lot's wife is. It's possible she's under there, but you know, there's a lot of others kind of similar to that, but it certainly brings attention to this story, and it helps us to understand a little bit this great pouring out of God's judgment on this area, because all around this area are these rocks, and small rocks, and big rocks of sulfur and other things, and there's great evidence of a catastrophic fire and the melting of rocks. I mean, geologists describe this area, and of course others, and describe this area as having been burned by intense heat. And you read this story and you think, boy, oh boy, does it give us a picture of what that judgment of God must have been. Again, I'm not telling you that that's Lot's wife, but that's what the sign says, and it's interesting anyway. And I just kind of stood there and looked at that for a while, and it gave me a lot to think about with this story. Well, chapter 19 of Genesis is a sobering picture. When we read the story, when I read about the judgment of God, I have a lot of questions. There's a lot of things that I wonder about. I wonder about God. I wonder about his patience. I wonder about why he did what he did and when he did. But one of the questions that I've often thought about is, why did Lot's wife look back? That just seems to be a natural question to me when I look at this story. I mean, the angel of the Lord told Lot's wife specifically, don't look back. I mean, it wasn't that the angels said it's better that you don't focus on that, you don't focus on Sodom, you don't focus on the past, but the angel said, do not look back, but she did. Likely Sodom's wife, or Lot's wife was from Sodom. Maybe her family was there. Maybe she had spent all her life there. But the angel very specifically told her not to, and she consciously chose to disobey what the angel had told her to do. And there was a sudden judgment upon her. You know, when we hear God tell us to do something or not to do something, we never know how long until God will hold us accountable for that. One of the sobering things about this story is, in a moment of time, in an instant, God held Lot's wife accountable for her disobedience. Maybe her family was there. Maybe her possessions were there. I don't know about that. And of course, stories like this we read between the lines. But what I do know is that she didn't believe God and she didn't obey him. God had given her a specific thing not to do, and she chose to do it. Of course, we wonder also if the bottom line for Lot's wife is that she was so attracted to Sodom and so attached to Sodom that she was unable to leave it behind. And she was unable to choose to move the other direction that God told her to. Instead, she had 2 feet. She had a foot in both worlds, in other words. I'm wondering if it was so hard for her to let go of Sodom, or maybe you might look at it this way. Maybe there was too much of Sodom inside of Lot's wife. And if there was too much of Sodom inside of Lot's wife, then she would have even more trouble in letting go of it and doing what God called her to do. Because when it came down to the critical moment, she made a choice. She made a choice not to believe God. She made a choice not to trust God. She made a choice that she could do better than God's counsel to her. And suddenly, her life was taken away. Maybe her heart was still in Sodom. She was drawn to it. And she was unable to make the clean break. We do know about this story that Lot's wife was given a choice. She was given a choice, and somewhere along the way, she made a conscious choice to disobey what the angel had told her to do. And one of the lessons of this story is a reminder of how important it is to listen to God's conscience, or listen to your conscience when God speaks to you, when God prompts you, when God shows you something that's right, that you listen to that and you don't ignore that. You don't make a reason or a justification to go past what God has asked you to do and called you to do. She made a choice. At somewhere along the way in this story, she made the choice to let go of the angel's hand. I don't know when she did that, but you look at verse 16. It says, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his 2 daughters and led them to safety, for the Lord was merciful to them. You see, the angel even went beyond, God even went beyond saying, go. And when they hesitated, the angel of God, in an act of mercy, reached out and took Lot's hand. The angels didn't take Lot's hand, but they also took Lot's wife's hand and the 2 daughters. And God gave every one of them the choice and the opportunity to do what God was telling them to do. Somewhere along the way, Lot's wife made the choice to let go of the hand of the angel. I want you to be sure to catch that. She had an opportunity. She had a choice to make, and she must have let go. Well, there are many places in this story that kind of get my attention and speak to me about what God might be saying to me and saying to us. Some of them are kind of on the obvious, and some are a little bit more on the surface. Some are a little bit deeper and kind of takes us to think about a little bit more. But the first thing I want to say about this story and about this whole chapter is don't miss the mercy of God. God is merciful. He gave Lot and his family a way of escape. I mean, he provided the opportunity for Lot and his family to get out of Sodom. He allowed them a plan, a route to do so. Mercy was that God led them by the hand and took them out. God didn't leave them there. He just, in human terms, you could say God bent over backwards to bring Lot out of the city. I mean, he was patient. He continually reached out to them. God did not leave them in their pitiful state, but he even extended his hands to lead them out. But even at that, Lot and his family still had to choose. They had to make a choice. It was up to them to decide whether or not they would take God's mercy and do what God called them to do. The truth is, God's given every person a will, and God gives you a will. God gives you choices to make morally. God gives you choices to make about your character, about your honesty, about your finances, about your relationships, about forgiving people, about letting go of things in the past. God gives you choices about that, and it's up to you to choose. God will provide a way of escape. The New Testament talks about there's no temptation that's come to man, but God hasn't provided a way of escape. God will provide a way of escape for you, but you have to choose it. You must make the choice to obey God. And Lot and Lot's wife are a pretty good example of two people that God gave the same opportunity to. One chose to obey God, and one chose not to. The truth is, God does not force us to choose what is right, and especially in this area of sexual purity. And that's kind of what I want to focus on from the story. This isn't the only, or even the only direct thing in this story, but I want to say today, I don't want to leave this topic. 2 weeks ago, I talked about it for a while, and I want to say some more things today in the context of this story about sexual purity. Is your sexual purity is important to God? That part of your life is very important to God. In fact, your sexuality is a great gift from God. And the fact that God made male and female is something to be celebrated and to be thankful for, and to be thankful in our children and our young people and those that are making the journey of life. Our sexuality is not something to be ashamed of or to feel like there's anything wrong with it. It's a great gift from God. In fact, God made male and female, and Satan is trying to destroy that today, as you know. Satan is trying to confuse everything about the beautiful gift that God created in our sexuality. God created us with a great gift, and it's to be honored and cherished and embraced for the wonder of the Creator and how beautiful it is. The gift of sexual union is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. And within His plan, it's a beautiful thing. But outside of God's plan, it brings pain and it brings consequences. Again, we have a choice to make about how we use this beautiful gift that God gives us. And it's not just a decision about one person, but it's about two people, and it's about the impact and the effect of our relationships and our willingness to do what God calls us to do. We know that love is not selfish. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that. Instead, it always protects, and your decision about your sexuality does affect other people and will affect people in your lives, and the consequences of whether or not you honor God about your sexuality is so important. God cares deeply about this area of our lives. It's one of those areas that can bring the greatest fulfillment in your life, but also can bring the greatest pain if you're outside of God's plan and will for your life. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually against his own sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Imagine with me today how precious your body is to God, how He designed you and made you. We're all unique and different. through the chromosomes and however God put us together with all the amazing DNA and all those things that make us unique and different. God made us in His image. He made us with the ability to choose, but He also made us to be His temple as His people. It's different today than it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the synagogue and the temple, the tabernacle, was such an important understanding. That understood that's where God dwelled, and that was important. But in the New Testament, it's different. God dwells in the bodies and the spirit, the attitude, the mind of those that have received Him. And so your body is so important to God. I mean, this is a beautiful building. We're so thankful for the privilege to worship here. And for those that have given, that we can have a place to come. And it was not falling apart, but it was really being pushed last week for Bible school. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing that God's allowed. But this is not the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord is you. If you're a believer, that's where God's Spirit dwells. And every part of your body is important to God. And God wants us to see it that way, that who we are and what we are. And in this area of sexuality, that we reflect the importance of the Creator. We are the temple of the Lord. And so we are told to be careful about our sexuality and other things. Guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 14 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." In the area of sexuality, Hollywood and our culture out there is painting a picture of sexuality that does lead to death. It leads to self-centeredness and pain and hurt and problems and brokenness and emptiness. And if we don't hear God's truth and follow His word, then we fall into the emptiness that's a part of our world and our culture around us. We also know that the Bible says clearly, just as God brought the flood in Noah's day, and God poured out His judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, someday, God will bring judgment upon sin. In His timing, there's not a single sin out there that God doesn't know about. And the Bible, in its fullness, helps us to see the fullness of the judgment of God. That God will judge sin. He knows the heart. He knows everything about us. And yet in that mercy and that love, He loved us so much that He gave His only Son to die for our sins. So that Jesus, when He took His sins on the cross, and last week in Bible school, we talked about how we all have sin in our lives. And that's a little red. Takes it away, but if it's not nailed to the cross, then we bear that sin to the day of judgment. And God loved us so much that He offered Jesus to take our sins from us. And so we can know that whatever's been a part of our lives, whether we've had sexual sin in our lives, whether it's something as in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah or some other area of sexuality, homosexuality, sex outside of marriage, adultery, whatever it is, if we have sin in our lives, we know that God loved us so much that He's provided us a way of escape. You know, Jesus on the cross is like those angels taking the hands of Lot and Lot's wife and saying, "Come out. I give you an opportunity to escape the judgment of God." That's what it means that Jesus died on the cross for each one of us. We know that God is merciful. We know that God is patient. We also know that God has given us His commandments. The day of judgment will come. And even though God is a merciful God and God is a patient God, there will be a day. There is absolutely a day. I don't know what day of the week your day will be. It could be Tuesday. It could be Thursday. It could be Sunday, but there will be a day that we will come before God. The Bible says that it is appointed once for man to die, and after this, the judgment. The truth is, there's not a single person that's here today that will not someday stand before an almighty, infinite God and will give an account for our lives. The Bible says that those who have depended on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive us for our sins and take our sins on the cross, when we stand before God, then we stand before the redeeming God who has granted His forgiveness, and life in His name. When we ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins, it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to cleanse us. God wants us to make us clean. Any area of your life that you've ignored the conscience that God has put inside of you, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. You know, the Holy Spirit, we must value the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. He speaks to our conscience. And when we ignore that, then we allow that sin to come into our heart, into our lives. And so God gives us that opportunity to hear. It's interesting what Luke says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, what Luke says about Lot's wife. Let me read a couple of verses. Part of it's on the screen here, Luke chapter 17. It says in verse 32, it says, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. He remembered back to the story, and Jesus said, don't forget that. Don't forget the choice and the decision that she made. Well, there's one other thing about this story that really gets my attention as well, and that is the danger. And in this story, the danger that's so evident, but also in the danger of living life looking backwards. You know, whatever is going on in Lot's wife's life, I'm not real sure, but I know that she made the decision to look back when she wasn't supposed to. For Lot's wife, literally, but for each of us, God wants us to live life looking forward. God wants us to understand that He cares about the future. God cares about your past, but even far more, God cares about the direction you're going in your future. He cares about the decisions you make today, because the decisions you make today can be covered by His grace. They can be covered by Jesus dying on the cross. And if you're looking forward and looking to Jesus and looking to God, He cleanses everything in the past. You don't have to look in the mirror at things in your past. A lot of people look in the past and they see their failures, and it keeps them from being today what God wants them to be. That is not what God wants for your life. If you have failed miserably, maybe you've made terrible decisions, maybe you've really messed up your life and messed up other people's life, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross so you can look forward and live the rest of your life to honor Him. It's so important that you look forward in your life. And on the other hand, there might be things in your life that have gone well and you feel pretty accomplished in your life, and you just keep looking back and, you know, being admiring yourself and admiring. You better watch out so you don't get off the road and run into a tree. The truth is, the moment we take our eyes off Jesus in the future, we take our eyes off God, we're in danger. You ever tried to look that way behind you when you're driving your car down the road? Well, I hope not. You know how hard it is to go straight that way when you're looking back? Well, I hope you don't know. You know what I'm saying? The moment you focus back here, you completely lose the ability to keep your focus on the road ahead. That's the way it is spiritually. Whether you're looking back at your failures or your successes, Satan will try to get you on one of the two. He will try to limit you from your effectiveness by always looking back there, looking at your failures, looking at what you never accomplished, looking at where you've hurt people. Or maybe he'll say, look back at the people that have messed your life up. Blame your parents for that. Blame your spouse for that. You know, I lost everything I had because of a business partner. Whatever it is, I can promise you, Satan wants you to look back that way. Somehow, I see in this story, at least it speaks to me, somehow Lot's wife made the decision that she was going to try to walk out of Sodom but look back. And it brought a devastating end to her life. Not only did God tell her not to do that, but when we look backwards instead of focusing on the future and focus on looking at God, we are in danger of missing out on God's best for our lives. That last scripture that I want you to see tonight, it's today, and it's the one that that our praise team had in their song. It's the exact same words that I wanted to read to close our message this morning. It says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I want to encourage you today as believers, and most of you are, maybe all of you are, but maybe not today, but I want to encourage you to live your life looking that way. Know that God, that's where you'll find God's best. That's where you'll find God's plan. That's where you'll find fulfillment. In looking backwards really only brings discouragement, bitterness. It brings defeat. It brings getting off the road. But when you keep your eyes on what God wants in the future, He can help you to overcome obstacles in your life and fulfill everything that He has for you. Would you stand together as we pray? Please. Thinking this morning about three things from this story. Number one is we all have choices to make. This is an older crowd than the first service where there were a lot of young people and teens. And so I really preached a little bit harder about the sexual purity. But sexual purity is important at every age. Sometimes the temptations and maybe what's out there might be different. But I'll say to it a little bit older crowd, be careful about what you fill your mind with. It's a lot of junk out there that can take you away from God's purity. A lot of things you can watch. A lot of things you can listen to. Pornography can devastate men especially, but women too, can devastate marriages. If you have an issue, you have a problem, best thing to do, confess it. Ask God to cleanse you. Say, "God, take it away from my heart. I want my heart to be on guard today." I know that God can help you to do that. That's number one. Number two, understand that God will hold us accountable for our lives. That's good and bad. Boy, on the day of judgment for those that know Jesus, what a day that will be. And He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." That's not because there'll be perfect people there. Nope. That'd be because people have come before God in humility and said, "God, I need you, I want you," and ask Him to take you. And number three today, living life looking forward. I think probably this might be a little bit harder for the older crowd. May tend to judge everything by what's happened in the past instead of what God wants. Nobody here is too old to accomplish God's will down the road for you. Nobody's here too old to say, "God, you have a plan for me in my 50s, in my 60s, in my 70s, in my 80s. If you're here and you're taking a breath today, I want you to know that God cares about your future. You can be a witness for Him until you take your last breath. I encourage you to see your life that way. Look toward God. Look to the future. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this story. I'll call it a great story. It's a sobering story to really imagine that all of a sudden fire and brimstone rained down from heaven onto five cities. Men and women who were so hateful, so far from You, it finally, God, You said You'd had enough. We wonder about our day, wonder about our country, wonder about the immorality, the homosexuality, the all kinds of painful things that are a part of our culture and our world. And Lord God, we know that You're going to bring judgment. I pray that we would look with somberness to Your judgment. We'd also look with grateful hearts to Your mercy. Lord God, that each one of us are saved by grace. Nobody here is good enough to get into heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We may think we're not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, but honestly, there's not much of a difference between any sin that separates us from God and what we read in Genesis chapter 19. Help us, God, to have hearts that are humbled. Help us to make choices that honor you. Help us to know that it's up to us by free will to choose what you want us to. Guide us, I pray. Lord, help us to give everything in our lives, our sexuality to you. And Lord God, know that you care deeply and you love us so much. Help us to live life looking forward, I pray. Help us not to rest on the laurels of the past or make excuses for why we don't change things today because of our past. God, help us to take out of our vocabulary excuses from the past, I pray. Help us today to make the decisions that honor you, I pray. Teach us, Lord, what you want us to hear. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless.